If you would, in your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges and chapter 13. And we're going to finish Samson tonight, and this will be our fourth message on it, though it doesn't seem like it's been that many. We're going to do kind of an all-encompassing message on the life of Samson. We've talked about the days of the judges and preached upon Manoah's wife and preached there about Samson, and so tonight again, just a overview of his life. And so, let's look there with me, and let's begin reading in chapter 13, and once again, and verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. We know that the angel came to the parents of Samson, to Manoah and his wife. It says there in verse 2 or in verse 3, "And the Lord appeared unto them." And he says to them, verse 4, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, or eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head." And so he was going to be a Nazarite, verse 5, and began to deliver the Philistines, or began to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines, verse 5, the last part. Then the woman, verse 6, came and told her husband, and you know that he said, hey, we need to, maybe we need to see about this. And so they asked for the angel to appear again. The angel appeared again to them. And Manoah makes an offering for the angel. And then you see there towards the end of the book of the chapter 13, it says, "And Manoah said unto his wife," verse 22, "we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering or a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all the things, nor would it, as at this time, have told us such things as these." So the angel of the Lord appears unto Manoah and his wife. This is the theophany. It's Christ appearing in the Old Testament. Tells them that she's going to have a son. And this son is to be a Nazarite. Even in her womb, she was to keep the Nazarite vow on herself, and no wine and strong drink and so forth. And it says in verse 24, And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times in the camp of Dan, toward Zorah, toward Eshtaol. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the ring of your word. I pray again we'd see an example here for us in the life of Samson. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. People young and old have a lot of potential. We especially look at young people and say, boy, that man or that young lady has a lot of potential. If you think about Samson and all that he had going for him, Samson had great potential. Great potential. In fact, I would say to you this evening that Samson had unlimited potential. As God, one of only five times in the Bible that parents were appeared to by the angel of the Lord, and it spoke of a birth. And so if you want to call this a miraculous birth, at least it was a special birth as it was announced by the angel of the Lord. Samson, all the potential in the world. Potential to do what? Well, he was called to deliver the Israel, or at least begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He could have been and should have been a great hero and a wonderful example. You see, Israel had been in oppression for 40 years by the Philistines. As you remember, if you remember a few weeks back, or even now a month or so back, when we talked about this, that the 40 years of oppression that Israel was in was the longest oppression found in the book of Judges. So if you look at the book of Judges, the Philistines had oppressed Israel for 40 years, and that was the longest period of time that another nation had oppressed Israel. Remember, it was seven times in the book of Judges that they had been oppressed and then delivered, oppressed and then delivered. This was the longest period of time in which they were in oppression, longest recorded. It was dark days in the book of Judges, and unlike past oppressions, they did not cry out to God. In other words, they didn't cry out for God for deliverance from the Philistines. They became content to live and let the Philistines oppress them. And they began to be content to be in bondage. But God is merciful. God is merciful and gracious, and gave Samson again to deliver or begin to deliver them from the oppression. Look at verse 9. And the Philistines Look with me in chapter 15, verse 9. I want you to see something here. They were content. Israel was content to be in oppression of the Philistines, so much so that they were willing to give Samson up to the Philistines. Remember the story? And then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done to us." Y'all remember he had taken some foxes and tied their tails together? 300 of them. Put a stick in between them, lit the stick on fire, and then sent them through the cornfield. And it burned all the Philistines' corn up. That's just hilarious. By the way, I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Samson's name means shining like the sun. Samson had certainly a sunny disposition. You can see that in him. He really liked. Yeah. So after that, we know, and again, all that had to do, and we're not going to read the whole story, but all that had to do, of course, with the Philistines taking his wife, and the father taking the wife and giving it to his friend, and giving her to his friend. And so Samson takes out a little bit of revenge, and then the Philistines kill the father and the wife and so forth. And so they come to get Samson for, destroying their crop. Look what Judah does. It says, verse 11, "Then 3,000 men of Judah..." Maybe they were just a little afraid of Samson as well. "Went to the top of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? Why have you rocking the boat, Samson? Why are you rocking the boat? We're fine.' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock." And y'all know the rest of the story. If you've read, hopefully you've read, this is a tremendous story. And Samson goes willfully to the Philistines. And once he's there, those cords aren't going to hold him. And the cords break and he takes the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistines. 1,000 Philistines. That's amazing. Samson. But the whole point is this. Unlike in the past, when the Israelites were in oppression under the hand of another nation, generally they would cry out for God, and they would cry to God for mercy, and God would send a deliverer. He would send Gideon. He would send the deliverer to deliver them out of the oppression. This time they did not. They were not crying out for deliverer, but God sent Samson to begin to deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. Ultimately, King David delivered them completely out of the hand of the Philistines. But we can see, again, by way of context, that Israel did not want Samson rocking the boat. They were content where they were. But God is gracious. Sometimes, even though we are content in our sin, God delivers us. Isn't that amazing? I'm thankful for the grace of God. But we ought to be very careful in this day and age, especially in the religious climate in which we live. And by that I mean, the acceptable norm today is to lean upon the grace of God in every area. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that, but it's to take the grace of God for granted that you should not do. By that I mean, Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Paul says, do not throw yourself upon the grace of God when it comes to sin, that grace may abound. He said, God forbid, that we shouldn't live in sin. Amen? And so God was gracious and sent Samson a deliverer. Samson judged Israel for 20 years. And we can see, if you read the story, you know there were some great victories that he had. And then if you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, Samson is in the hall of faith, along with Noah and Abraham and people. If you think about it, Ezekiel is not in the hall of faith. Daniel is not in the hall of faith. Are you listening? But Samson is. So we have a tendency to dwell on Samson's failures, and we should. That is the lesson in the Bible. But we also know that for 20 years he ruled. Look at chapter 15 and verse 20. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So apparently for 20 years, we've been given a few stories in chapter 14 and 15. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 says that time would fail to give all the story of Samson, and it gives you other names. In other words, there's a lot more that we don't have here that transpired in the life of Samson. And so much so that Samson's in the hall of faith. Does that not strike you all the way? I don't remember anybody emphasizing that growing up as a kid to me. Samson's in the hall of faith. Samson, for those 20 years, must have done some great, great things and displayed faith. That's how you make it in the hall of faith. He must have certainly been an example of faith. Samson ruled or delivered for 20 years. Again, the application or what the lessons we get out of it primarily is of Samson's potential. That Samson had great potential. Chapter 13, we see that he was called. He had an amazing calling that God would come to his parents and announce the birth, a miracle, a blessing to Manoah's wife who was barren. God gave them a son. We see in chapter 13, verse 5, that he was to be a separated man, that he was to be a Nazarite. And you can go read in Numbers 6, and it gives you the rules about being a Nazarite. Again, primarily, they were not to touch dead bodies. They were not to drink wine. They were to stay unshaven or unshaved, their hair. In other words, they were to abstain from fleshly appetites. They were to abstain from fleshly appetites. This was the separation, the Nazarite vow. I always like to point out that Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Just want to let you know, I know that some of you that you've never heard that before, you're going to go, Jesus didn't have long hair? Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Oh, but you say, I've got a picture at the house that has him with long hair. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. Okay, I'm not going to go into it again tonight. If you want to email me or come talk to me, I'll give you the proof texts and so forth. But Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. I said that enough? Yeah, we're good? Okay, I'll move on. Bible, New Testament says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So I just that's a New Testament, not Old Testament. That's New Testament stuff. Just a point. Preachers used to get up and preach against men having long hair, and then they stopped doing it because it makes people uncomfortable. But the New Testament says a man should not have long hair. I said I was going to move on, and then I didn't do it, did I? Because they seem to take that Jesus was a Nazarite, and they'll say that. You'll hear that. You'll read about it. He was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. Just letting you know. Move on now. Samson was to be separated, or he was to live a separate life as a Nazarite. And when he walked down the street, you'd be able to tell of his consecration by his hair that was long. It wasn't just a visible sign to everyone else that he was a Nazarite. It was also a reminder to him that he was a Nazarite, as he had the long hair and he had to take care of it. And so, I mean, it was a reminder to him. I have made a vow to God. God has chosen me, and so forth. Next, we think about a cause. What was his cause? His cause was that he was to began to deliver. And you notice in verse 5, it says, begin to deliver. So it does clarify that he was not going to be the one who would give total deliverance as the other judges had done. Gideon delivered them. But Samson was to begin to deliver. So he did have a great cause. He had godly parents. Think about his potential. A call from God, a separated life, a cause to go by, and godly parents. You read about Manoah and his wife, how godly they were. We know this also because they remained in the land of Israel, had not crossed over. Many of the Israelites had crossed over into Philistine territory and were living among the Philistines, but Manoah and his wife did not. They stayed on their land that God had given them, that God had promised them. It's another sign that they were godly. In verses 8 and 12, we see again a Christian home here, if you would, a picture, a godly example of a godly home. No doubt, Samson would have been taught the law of God. No doubt he would have been trained in the law of the Lord. No doubt he would have been disciplined. No doubt he would have been told of his purpose. Do you think the parents just stood around and said, "Yeah, you just happened. We were getting up in years and whoops, here you come." No, there's not a doubt in my mind, not one doubt, that as he grew up, he heard about the angel of the Lord. He heard about the vow that was taken and even the vow the mom took per se to not drink wine and so forth. No doubt he heard those. No doubt he heard the calls. Samson, God has called you to deliver the children of Israel, to deliver our people. And for 20 years, he did those things. For 20 years, he did battle. And for 20 years, he did fight the Philistines. No doubt he was told his purpose. Can we be reminded tonight that our children have a purpose? By the way, you have a purpose. Amen. Yeah. To glorify God and to fellowship with him of all eternity. To glorify God. Teenagers, your purpose in school is to glorify God. Adults, our purpose tomorrow is to glorify God at work. Our purpose is to fellowship with God. We're created for his good pleasure. May we be reminded of that. And I have no doubt that Samson was reminded over and over again that he had a purpose in life. He was trained for that purpose. He was disciplined. I have no doubt he was protected. You know that because when he began to ask about having a wife, or he wanted a wife and so forth, that his parents began to caution him and began to say to him, "Hey, isn't there some ladies among our own people?" That was the law, by the way. The law was they were not to marry outside the nation of Israel. And they began to plead with him. We see in verses 24 that the Lord's blessings, chapter 13, verse 24, it says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew," and what? The Lord blessed him. It wasn't just that his parents protected him and had a godly environment for him to be raised in, but also the Lord blessed him. There was a blessing upon him, a tremendous blessing. And it said he grew. Now, some commentaries, and I don't know that there's no way to know unless we had a picture of Samson, whether or not he was a big guy or not. We know he was physically very, very strong. Hello. He picked up the gates of a city. Yeah. Right? I mean, they encompassed him one night there in chapter 16. He went down to the city of Gaza, and he wasn't doing right, right? There was a harlot there. He went down, and so the men of the city got together and said, "All right, in the morning we're going to kill him." Well, at midnight, Samson got up and just took the gates of the city, not just the gates, but the posts as well, and lifted them up, and didn't just carry him outside the city, but carried him up the top of a hill and set him back down. The gates that keep armies out. Hello? I mean, whole armies. And he picks them up. That's amazing. What physical strength? And we know that most of the time when it talks about his physical strength, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. John Phillips, my favorite commentator, says he believes he was a physical, that he was a big boy. That as you looked at him, you would have been able to see the physique about him. And there's some inference of that in here. I don't think it's necessary, though, because his strength came from the Lord. And, amen? But it said he grew, and God blessed him. The Lord blessed him. Verse 25 speaks of the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. In the Old Testament, I just want to remind you, especially maybe some of our newer Christians, that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not indwell believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon David, the King David. And here we see Samson, the same thing. The Holy Spirit came upon him. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt me. Amen. Amen. And he stays with me. Yeah. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and then leave them, and upon them and leave them. It's interesting. As you read about Samson's life, you see that several times, Holy Spirit coming upon him and using him in a mighty way. But I do want you to note that in verse 25, he's probably about 20 years old. And already the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is moving on him. You say, well, what would that mean? That means the Holy Spirit was giving him a burden for his people. He knew about his purpose from his parents, but now the Spirit of God is working on his heart. That his purpose was to deliver them from oppression. It wasn't just, again, just an ultimatum from his parents or some story his parents told him. No, he knew the Holy Spirit was upon him, right? He experienced it and knew of his calling to deliver his people. We know that because that's what he began to do. He began to do. I do want to just, again, side note, Samson's name means shining like the sun. And early in life, we know that his name also mirrored his disposition, that he had a sunny disposition. He was exuberant, full of fun. How do we know that? We were seen by the riddles, you know. It's seen by the jokes. It seems as though Samson, even in the midst of tragedy, was looking for laughs. Not only from his own people, but not from the Philistines. They didn't laugh a lot about it. Most of the time, they were the brunt of the joke. 300 foxes tied their tails. That's amazing. Samson's life began with everything going his way. Had all the right circumstances, if you would. Potential, unlimited potential. And then we see his midlife, and most of this 20 years, we just have a few stories, as I said, in verse 14 and 15, a few stories of what he'd done. But we do know and understand that he was a man of great courage, of great courage. It's one thing to have strength. It's one thing to know what your call is. It's another thing to do it. And we know that Samson was a man of great courage. But of all the characteristics, that may be the only thing we can really point out about him. Because otherwise, he was ungodly in many ways. That he allowed his flesh to control him. The New Testament tells us to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We'll give some more practical things that we've learned in the past about dealing with the flesh and just in the conclusion. But he was ungodly in many ways. He took a wife from among the Philistines. Chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, and it came to pass and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. And then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she, what? Pleaseth me. He was concerned more about his fleshly appetites than he was the law of God. And certainly he knew of the law, as he was taught as a kid growing up, that the Jews were not allowed to marry outside of the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation. And yet he did not welcome the authority of the Bible and the law of God, nor did he welcome the authority of his parents. He would not submit to the authority of his parents. Hello? Teenagers. How could two walk together unless they be agreed, the Bible tells in the Old Testament. We ought to be very careful and take the wisdom of our parents when it comes to boyfriends and boys and girls and so forth. And when your mother or your father warns you of someone, you ought to take that to heart and obey your parents. They know more than you. They know what's best for you. They're not trying to withhold something. So anyway. And God knew what's best for his nation. And God knew that the children of Israel would succumb to idolatry if they married outside the Jewish nation. They were to be a distinct people. And Samson did not submit to the authority of God. Neither did he submit to the authority of his parents. We began to see the downfall of Samson. He broke his Nazirite vow. We know this. And by the way, the vows can be found in Numbers chapter 6. He touched the dead body of a lion that he had killed previously. They weren't supposed to touch dead stuff, right? He knew that. Probably, because in chapter 14 it speaks about him having a great feast. We're just going to infer or assume that he probably partook of wine and other things, just based upon his other problems. And then we know his hair got cut, right? He did not restrain himself from, again, the fleshly appetites, but the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things affected him. He succumbed to, ladies. Not only did the lust of the flesh in the way of ladies, but also anger. You can see that as you read the stories about him taking revenge. Hello? Even in the Old Testament, it speaks about not taking revenge. His anger and his tongue. He couldn't control his own tongue. You know, his first wife, the Philistine, when he gave the riddle to the guys, she said, "Tell me what the riddle is." And she just kept pressing him. He kept saying no. And finally, he told her. He couldn't keep his own mouth shut. Delilah, you know, stroking his hair and put him on his lap and her lap. And he finally succumbed and couldn't keep his mouth shut. Couldn't control his tongue. Chapter 15, we see also that he absolutely, unlike many other in the Old Testament, was self-glorified, if you would. In chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, "And Samson said, with a jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heap, with a jawbone of an ass have," what? "I slain 1,000 men." Unlike David, when he defeated Goliath, or when he was going to the battle with Goliath, he said, "Hey, this is not, it's not me. The Lord will do it. The Lord," right? Many other of those, Gideon and others, "The Lord will fight for us this day." Not Samson. "I killed 1,000 men." And then selfishly began to whine and complain to God that he was thirsty, and that why did God allow him to kill 1,000 men and then kill him? Says there that, "And he was sore athirst," in verse 18, chapter 15, "and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into thy hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and water came out of the jawbone of that donkey." Samson, unable to control his fleshly appetites. He did not have a close walk with God. Again, we see this by the selfish prayer. We see this by self-glorification. His compromise with ladies and not putting God first. Not submitting to the authority of God or the authority of his parents. And then in chapter 16, we see Samson's doom. Very encouraging message tonight for Sunday night. He got a haircut in the devil's barbershop, right? Again, I believe if you haven't read the story, you need to go back and read it. We know that, again, that verse 3 talks about him lifting up those gates of that city. And then he fell for Delilah. And Delilah began to work on him. Said, why are you strong, Samson? Where does your strength come from? And you know the story that he said, you know, one thing and then he said another. She began to continue to press upon him, and so much so that she says, why do you mock me? Verse 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was what? Vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. He told her that his strength was in his hair per se. It says there that verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for men, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Verse 20 now, and she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. We could absolutely preach an entire message on this. Compromise. Giving into the sinful flesh, the sinful appetites of the flesh. Verse 21 says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and put him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." He lost his might. He lost his right. He lost his sight. Some of y'all heard the outline. This is a picture of how sin binds us, blinds us, and grinds us. You've heard this outline before probably too. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Samson found this out. You play with sin, it'll come back to get you. Galatians says you reap what you sow. And again, we must not fall upon, if you would, and you know what I mean by this, by falling upon the grace of God. We must be careful. That the law of sowing and reaping always comes back to us. Samson had great potential. Samson had unlimited potential. But he could not control his appetites. Samson was raised in a godly home, teenagers, adults. Samson was raised in the right environment, if you would. And still succumb to the fleshly appetites. Great potential, a great cause, and yet failed. Could not control his flesh. How do we do that, by the way? Just want to remind you. First thing we do when we sin as Christians, as children of God, is to confess our sins to him. Right? John said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's fair to forgive us all of our sins. If tonight there's sin in your life, you ought to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And then how do we keep from sin as Christians? Well, the way we keep from sin is to starve the old man and feed the new man. I know we've gone over this a lot over the years, but it's good to be reminded that if you want to live a consistent, godly Christian life, a life that is victorious over the flesh, you have to feed the spiritual man. You have to feed the spirit. Well, how do you do that? Well, Boy, it's simple, I know. You read your Bible. Right? The Bible's referred to as what? Bread. It's referred to as milk. It's referred to as meat. And we eat, if you would, of the manna of the Bible. And it feeds our spiritual soul. And it grows our faith. It grows our spirit. Makes us strong as we confront the fleshly appetites of this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Not only should we feed the spiritual man, but we've got to starve the old man. That means there's some things we shouldn't do. Right? So as Christians, there's some things we should do. We should feed the spiritual man by reading our Bible and praying and going to church and hearing messages like this every once in a while. Amen? Coming to revival meetings, going to Sunday school, feeding the spiritual man, feeding that spiritual man inside. And then we should starve the old man. That means being careful what we watch. Being careful what we read. Be careful what we listen to. Every time you listen to something that appeals to your fleshly appetite, you're feeding the old man. What music are you listening to? What shows are you watching on TV? What movies are you going to the theater? I know these, you know, preachers, in the past, sometimes we get a reputation, but those things matter. Because they affect the old man. It affects us. And it feeds that flesh. And boy, that flesh is strong, isn't it? Well, we like to blame the devil. We like to blame the world for a lot of our problems. But most of the time, it's us. You heard the old saying, I met the enemy, it's me. It's me, I'm the problem. You have to starve the old man. It's been said that it takes 21 days of, if someone wants to quit a bad habit, you need to go at least 21 days for the brain and other things to begin to make that corner, if you would. 21 days. It also takes 21 days to begin to form a good habit. And so I usually challenge people, and I challenge myself constantly, especially tomorrow on my diet begins. Go 21 days. I did go 8 months last August without sugar, per se. No sweets. No chocolate for 8 months. That's a new record for me, by far. Nothing's even come close, honestly. Usually I quit on Monday and eat chocolate by Wednesday night. It's tough. We're laughing a little bit, but if you're going to quit a bad habit, or if you're going to start a good one, then you've got to set some goals. So you haven't read your Bible in a while. You just came through a great revival meeting. It ought to have challenged you tremendously. It challenged my heart. Well, then take steps to apply those things. Make some goals for yourself. School's starting tomorrow, teenagers. Make some goals. Don't just, you know. If you have no direction, any road will get you there. You know, set some direction in life. Set some direction. A 13-year-old can do that. You can set some direction. Don't make it complicated. Don't come up with 25 things, but a couple of things. Adults, I would say the same thing to you. Don't make it complicated. You know, set up 2 or 3, 4 goals and stay with it. Feed the new man. Starve the old man. I just want to encourage you tonight that Samson had wonderful potential. And I don't want to leave this out at all, but be reminded, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And those 21 days of trying to create a good habit, or those 21 days of trying to defeat a bad habit, and maybe it's 30 days, or maybe it's 40 days for some, the only way that's going to be accomplished is through the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. Samson would not have had some of these great victories on his own. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to enable us, to empower us to live out the Christian life, to walk in the steps of Jesus, to feed that new man and starve the old man, to die to self. The Holy Spirit is the key. Samson had some great victories, yes? He did. He also had some terrible defeats. But we know in the end, his hair began to grow. And there he is in the temple of Dagon. There, they brought him in after he'd been grinding in the mill. Eyes plucked out. They bring him in to this big party. He's in the temple of Dagon. Apparently a boy is there with him. And he puts his hands, he has the boy guide his hands to the pillars of that great house, that great temple. The Bible says he prayed to God for one last time. And God gave him a bigger victory in his death than all the victories he'd had combined. And though that's a great story at the end, you know, there was some redemption in the end. Imagine what his life could have been had he fulfilled the potential that God gave him. May we be faithful, as we said this morning, and be a good steward of the potential that God has given us. Not everybody has the same potential, but you should fulfill the potential that God has given you. I know I sound like a motivational speaker now, but that's Bible. God has given you gifts and talents. Use them to the potential God has given you, and don't allow the flesh to defeat you. Feed that new man. Walk daily with the Lord. Starve the old man. May we rely upon the Holy Spirit to do so, for He is the power source. Let's all stand. Hymn 534. We can learn from Samson's life if we be reminded that Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. And so this life of Samson was given to us as our example and as our admonition. He is there for us to learn from, and may we learn from Samson tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see in the life of Samson great potential. May you enable us through your Spirit to fulfill the potential you've given us. God, may you protect us from Satan and from the world. And Lord, may you strengthen us against our own flesh. I pray tonight if there's someone here who has been defeated this week, or and maybe they are living in sin. I pray, God, they'd come down and to an old-fashioned altar and get that right. Confess their sins. Maybe tonight there's some who are here tonight who need to come and make some goals and find direction. Lord, I just pray that you would do that tonight. Lord, help us again. Encourage us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 5.